You would take your Bibles tonight and turn it to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 26. It's been my practice since we've been here to take time out of whatever preaching schedule that we have or study that we're in, and just stop and focus on something to do with the Lord's table. I don't think it's wrong necessarily just to tack it on, but I think if we're told to remember, that it's good just to stop and take a service and take some time remembering what the Lord has done for us. And I want to talk about just a few things that I hope are significant about the Lord's table that will be a help and encouragement to you tonight, and to be able to appreciate just a little more why we do what we do. What is the significance of it? And so, if you will, look at Matthew chapter 26. And I want to read just a few verses, really 17 through 19, to start off with. It's what I would call the preparation of the Passover. Verse 17 says in Matthew 26, "Now, the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover." Now, I know that we spent an entire year in the book of Exodus, and maybe a little bit longer than that. But I also know it's been a little while ago. And so I just wanted to rehearse a little bit, just very quickly, what is the Passover? What is the big deal? What is Jesus and his disciples celebrating? Well, every year on the 15th day of Nisan, that falls in our March or April, it moves around because our calendars don't line up with the Jewish calendar, the Jewish people observed that feast known as Passover. And the Passover was a time for the Jewish people to remember two important events. Not just one, but two. We'll get to both of them eventually. The first is probably the one you're thinking of. It was a time for the people to remember how that God's death angel passed over the houses that had the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and the lintel or the door jamb, the top of the door frames. And so you understand that God's people were enslaved by the Egyptians. There arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph, and he began to oppress the Israelites, and God sent Moses to deliver the Israelites from slavery. And so Moses told the Egyptian Pharaoh to let God's people go, but you know the story, he wouldn't do it. He hardened his heart, and God began to send 10 plagues, preparing the way for Pharaoh to finally let God's people go. And so God sent a plague throughout all of Egypt, eventually on the tenth plague, that was designed to kill every firstborn, both male, human being, and of the animals. But before the plague was sent, God told Moses to tell his people to kill and eat a lamb and to spread the blood over the doorframe and the top of the doorpost there. And that night, the death angel visited every house that did not listen or hearken or obey God's command. Those that did put the blood were passed over. We sing that song, I Will Pass Over You. And what is he talking about? The idea that the death angel is not going to visit those that obeyed. And every year the Jewish people celebrated the Passover, how the blood of the lamb protected God's people, those that were obedient, from death. Now, secondly, the Passover, which, by the way, is also linked together with the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, was also a time for God's people to remember how that God delivered Israel from slavery. If you want to put in the margin of your Bible there, Exodus 13:3, and it says, "And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. And so the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was celebrated starting on the 15th day of Nisan every year, was a time for the people to remember those two things: how the blood of the Lamb protected them from the plague, and a time for people to remember how that God had delivered them from slavery. I want you to understand just a little bit about the Passover meal, what would happen. You can study this in Exodus 12 or Deuteronomy 16, he repeats it again. But God tells his people exactly what they were supposed to do, how they were supposed to celebrate this feast. I'm going to give you just a very brief summary. Toward the mid-afternoon, the lamb, one per household, would be brought to the temple court where the priests would sacrifice them. And the blood of the lamb would go into the basin until it overflowed. And he also burnt the lamb's fat on the altar for as a burnt offering. And while this took place, they would sing the great Hallel, which is recorded in Psalms 113 through 118. And it was a great time of celebration. And after sunset, the next day, the household would gather in a home to eat the Passover lamb, which by this time would have been roasted with bitter herbs. Next, the head of the house would hold in his hand a loaf of unleavened bread and recite a kind of a traditional prayer. And after giving thanks for the unleavened bread, the head of the household would break that bread and then distribute it to the others. And after the blessing of the bread, the head of the house once again would, during that Passover, hold in his hand a cup of grape juice and recite a traditional blessing. And after the blessing, they would all drink from the cup. And after drinking that juice, the head of the household would then take time to retell the story of the Passover. And so when we look at verses 17 through 19, we can see that they are getting ready to celebrate this meal in this way. What do you see? In verse 17, I see a request for a room. Now, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, "Where wilt thou that we prepare thee to eat the Passover?" They had no idea where they were going to go. But I want to tell you something, Jesus did. He knew where they were going to be. Why? Because he is God. Jesus is God. I guess that's forefront in my mind, not only because we're celebrating the Lord's table, but I had opportunity to talk to some Jehovah's False Witnesses yesterday. And it was interesting. They wanted to talk about the millennium, and they wanted to skip right through to the time that there's going to be Jesus ruling with a rod of iron. But I knew just a little bit about what they believe, and they believe he's a God, just another God. Oh no, my friends, he is the God. And he is just as much God as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And while the word Trinity may never be found in the Bible, the truth of the Trinity is saturated in the Bible from the very first chapter in Genesis, where he says, "Let us make man in our image." He's not talking to angels. He's conferring amongst the Godhead. So we see a request for a room. They didn't know where to go. What was the response? In verse 18, and he said, "Go into the city to such a man." This is kind of a summation of what he told them. I believe he gave a great description exactly where to go. It's as though he said, "Well, go talk to such and such guy." That's how it's recorded, but I want you to understand that's not exactly, I don't believe, what he told the disciples. He said, "There's a fella named Ezekiel living down the street. He's about this tall, dark hair, brown eyes, brown skin." Well, maybe he didn't say all of those things, but when it says such a man, it gives the idea that he is defining a specific person. And so it wasn't just go find somebody that will let us use the room. In the sense, God had a room prepared already. All they had to do was go and find it. In verse 19, it says, and the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. Now, I want you to think about this just for a moment. Would they have ever been able to celebrate the Last Supper, really the idea of the Lord's table, had the disciples not obeyed the Lord? I don't think so. We would not be reading that. Jesus said, "Go do this." And what'd they do? They did it. And because of that, we have recorded for all eternity a memorial, an ordinance given to the church ultimately that we are to perpetuate till the Lord returns. You know, when the Lord said, "Go find this guy," it probably didn't feel like that big of a deal. Lord, maybe you should go with us. Now, I don't think any of them would have said, Lord, you go find it yourself. But when the Lord gives us something to do, no matter how trivial it may seem, you have no idea the eternal impact that it could have in somebody else's life. You know, we looked at the testimony, we heard the testimony of the teens tonight, and how that a week of camp, isolated from the cacophony of noise, all the busyness and the sounds of and rushing lifestyle, and just to say, Lord, I want to hear that still, small, quiet voice. Just 1 week can have an incredible impact. But I don't know what it could be that the Lord is prodding you to do, who He's prodding you to talk to, or what that next step might be in your life. But don't minimize that. Don't say, well, it's not that big of a deal, because you have no idea the impact. For these men, it was not that big of a deal to go in and reserve a room. I was reading, I thought, well, maybe there wasn't that many rooms that were that big, and they're getting awful close to celebrating the Passover, and they better hurry and get that. But as I studied, it was not unusual for there to be many houses, especially in Jerusalem. There would have been many wealthy people that had second rooms, or what they would have called upper rooms, rooms on the rooftop of the house. And so it was not as uncommon as you might think for a house to be able to house 13 people. And so I could see these men thinking in their own mind, what's the big deal? What's the rush? If we get it or somebody else gets it. But the Lord had a specific room that He wanted to be in, and He sent His men to a specific person because He knew that what they were going to be celebrating was going to be commemorated for thousands of years. And He wanted everything to be absolutely perfect. So, again, let me just say, don't ever minimize whatever God, it is that God is prodding you to do. Whether it's hand to track to somebody, maybe it's just give a word of encouragement. And I wonder how many people have continued in their Christian walk because another Christian has just come alongside of them and said, hey, I'm praying for you. How are you doing today? Just a word of encouragement. Now, I don't know what it is, but I'm just saying, don't minimize it. Oh, it's not that big of a deal. God doesn't really. No, if He's prodded you to do it, if the Holy Spirit is moving you to do something, do it. Just be obedient to the Lord. And so they got it ready. The disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. So we have the preparation of the Passover, but then Jesus tells us of the prediction of betrayal. Will you read verses 20 through 25 with me? Now when the even was come, He sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, He said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto Him, Lord, is it I? And He answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, thou hast said. And so, before I jump right down to Judas, because we want to talk about that scoundrel, don't we? But I want you to look at verse 20. Jesus is dining with His disciples. Now when the even was come, He sat down with the 12. He was having a sweet time of fellowship with those men that had followed Him faithfully, that loved Him, that wanted to be near Him. At one point, we see that John will lean against His breast. He is wanting to be as close as he can to his Savior. And Jesus, He's not aloof. He's not in the other room. He doesn't say, I'm too busy for this. He's there with them. He wants to spend that time with them. And 2,000 years later, I want you to know there's no difference in the Lord's demeanor towards His disciples today. He wants to spend time with you. That's mind-boggling. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is the creator of the universe, and He wants to spend time with me and with you. Now, I couldn't get in to see the president. I don't know that I'd want to. Probably wouldn't remember if I did. But I have a reservation every morning with the Lord of Glory. And He invites me in. And it's a sweet time of fellowship. he sat down with the 12. We don't deserve that attention or that affection, but he gives it to us. He's dining with his disciples. And then he makes a declaration of deceit. As they did eat, he said, "Verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." You've probably heard this before, but Judas must have been an incredible actor. They didn't say, all fingers pointing to Judas, let's get him. Let's get him now before he can betray us. No, they were more willing to doubt themselves than to doubt Judas. Through it all, I want you to know Jesus knew who it was going to be. He time and time again shows his complete knowledge of future events and the actions of individuals. Verse 22, I've already mentioned it, but it's the distress and the doubt. They were exceeding sorrowful. Is it I? I hope that none of us are ever placed in a position where we are given the opportunity to reject or deny the Lord or face grievous consequences. But I think if we're walking with the Lord day by day, if we're spending that time in the morning or during the day with the Lord and we have that relationship, as we have Christ living in us, we don't have to make a declaration of, "I'm willing to die for him." He just wants us to make a declaration daily that says, "I'll live for him." Verse 23 gives us the dish and the deceiver. I think even in a crowd this size, it is not impossible to think that people are putting on the outward cloak of Christianity, but they don't have the inward relationship. My job is not to sit here and make people doubt their salvation. I don't like when preachers do that. But at the same time, I am reckless if I don't cause people to stop and say, "Have I done what the Bible has said to do in order to have eternal life?" Verse 25 discloses Judas's betrayal. Just someone that the Lord had poured his life into. I know when I was in Bible college, as a few minutes ago, you'd hear pastors come in and you'd say, "Well, the people that you pour into seem to be the ones that hurt you the most." And I couldn't understand that. But I think when you love the people that you are ministering to, those that you are pouring your life into, no matter who it is painful when you see them make decisions that are harmful to their own life, when it is just sometimes, you know, somebody says, don't take it personally. I say, I don't know how else to take it sometimes. But betrayal can be painful. Before he ever went to the cross, before he ever had the first lash on his back, I think he experienced something brutally painful, and that was the betrayal of someone he loved. We see the preparation for the Passover, we see the prediction of betrayal, and then we see the presentation of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to read the verses, and I'm probably going to cut down the commentary just a little bit, but it says in verse 26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I can't overemphasize the revelation, I think the astonishment that the disciples would have had at this moment. We're so used, we have a whole third of our Bible that we call the New Testament, the New Covenant. For them to start really understanding that the Old Covenant, which is the law, that Jews are God's chosen people, was being put in the past, and now Jesus was about to institute something completely new and a memorial for what was about to happen, it would have been astonishing to them. And so he takes something they were familiar with, the Passover meal, and he gives it a completely new meaning. I don't say completely, that's not fair, because it still is about the Lamb of God, or it's still about the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, that is protecting those that believe from death. And so as we partake of the Lord's table, it is a reminder of what Jesus Christ has done for us. His body is the flesh, his blood is representation of the juice is representation of his blood. I'll give you the outline very quickly. Verse 26 is the breaking of the bread. Verse 27 is the blessing of the cup. Verse 28 is the blood of the covenant. And verse 29, if I could put it this way, is a ban on future drinking. He says, not until I'm in the kingdom. And then in verse 30, it says, "And when they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives." There's something soothing, something comforting about singing, about worshiping together. There's an encouragement there. And I think more for the Lord at this point than for the disciples, they sang and praised God together. And so tonight, as we celebrate the Lord's table, I want you to understand it's a time to be contemplative. It's a time to ask the Lord, is there something between me and you? It's a time to make sure that we're right with God. But it's not a funeral procession. It's a celebration. It's a time of rejoicing of what God has done for us, how that we can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And I think God makes us stop and says, do this in remembrance, because we are apt to forget. We're apt to take it for granted. So tonight, we think about the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Would you just stop and think for a moment of what Jesus Christ has done for you? Would you remember once again the sacrifice that he's made for you to be able to have that relationship with God? Would you allow it to be kind of, in this sense, fresh, new, all over again? His disciples, they obeyed, and because of it, we have a memorial that we're still celebrating today. If the Lord is prompting you to do something, would you be obedient? Would you do what he prompts you to do, no matter how big or small, and trust him with the result?